Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be taken from Matthew 7, verses 13 to 27. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. So it is very good to see everyone, especially those that I didn't get a chance to greet last week when I first got back from the sabbatical which PSPC leadership had graciously given. So the sabbatical was restful, and Debbie and I are very grateful for the opportunity to spend uninterrupted time together, which was free of kids, free of duties, so to speak, for a whole month. And we found ourselves thinking maybe this is a bit like a test drive for retirement. Anyway, I'm happy to report that we still love each other after 4 weeks of uninterrupted time together. Of course, the most important part of this sabbatical was to have the opportunity to participate in an intensive 1 week course on Christian spirituality at Regent College, which was refreshing not only intellectually, but more importantly spiritually, for which I am very grateful. So today we come to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but not the end of the sermon and Bible study series on the Gospel according to Matthew, all right? For that, we still have a long, long way to go. But today's passage literally is a bookend of the Sermon on the Mount. The first bookend, or book beginning, if you like, kicked off the sermon being the Beatitudes, which was a few weeks ago, where Jesus, our Lord, challenged worldly values with heavenly values. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And so on and so forth. Which then sets us thinking, how in the world are we to live up to these ideals, which we then discovered in the rest of the sermons over the past couple of weeks? The bar set is so high. How in the world do we live up to them? And the simple truth is that we cannot. On our own, you and I, we simply do not have the willpower. You and I simply do not have the strength. And we do not even have the inclination to live out the Sermon on the Mount. And that is precisely the point. The point is that the Sermon on the Mount is meant to be lived out by God's children, citizens of God's kingdom, but you and I cannot even begin to live it out unless we have experienced that new birth of being God's children, unless we have experienced trusting Jesus, our Lord, by grace, through faith, and we cannot even have the strength to live out the ideals of the Sermon on the Mount unless we are empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And that is the point of the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we come to the other bookend with Jesus' words. Great was the fall of it. Two kinds of people hear the sermon. One kind hears it, does something about it. Another one hears, but simply walks away, does not do anything about it. The first is a wise man, according to Jesus, who builds his house on a rock, and he survives the storm. The second, well, his house collapses in the storm. Not just collapse. In Jesus' words, he says, great was the fall of it. So, this morning, if you are able to, I want to ask us to please stand as we unite our hearts to pray. Shall we do that? Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, as we study your word this morning, Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts, Lord. We ask your Holy Spirit to open our ears, Lord, and grant us power from your Holy Spirit to obey. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So as we come back to our text for today, we find three images in the passage that was read out to us. You have two gates, you have two trees, and you have two houses. So let's look at the first image. Two gates. All of us, like it or not, are on a spiritual journey as we proceed through life. Regardless of whether we are religious or not, we are on a spiritual journey. And on this journey, all of us are faced with two gates. The narrow gate or the wide gate. The wide gate, pictured here, is the wide major gate to a walled city somewhere in Europe. Don't know where. The wide gate, according to Jesus, is easy. And you can see why. Because it is designed for horse-drawn carriages, it is designed for bullock carts. Even an elephant can pass through it. No problem at all, no difficulty. I think symbolically, you could say that it simply allows anyone and everyone to pass through, carrying any and every baggage you desire. Materialism, prejudice, an unforgiving spirit, self-righteousness, you name it, you can bring it along. You do not need to let go. No problem at all. In fact, the wide gate allows you to stay in control of your own life. You remain the hero. You are the achiever. You are the very center of your own life. The wide gate leads to the wide and easy path. You could even say it is the path of least resistance. Everybody else is doing it. Why should I miss out? But Jesus has a warning. The wide gate leading to the wide and easy path is actually the path to destruction. But the narrow gate, well, the narrow gate is difficult. It is so narrow. Go back one. Okay, thank you. It is so narrow that you actually have to lay down your baggage in order to go through. There is no place for self-reliance. There is no place for self-centeredness. There is no place for materialism. There is no place for an unforgiving spirit, pride, envy, and so forth in God's kingdom. And the narrow gate further leads onto a narrow and difficult path. And the narrow gate is so difficult because not only do you have to lay down your baggage, the evil one, the devil, seeks actively to discourage those who seek it. In John Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian, the protagonist, approaches the wicked gate. Not wicked as in evil gate. The wicked gate is a term for the narrow gate. And he finds himself in danger from Beelzebub, the evil one, who is shooting arrows at those seeking to enter that narrow gate. But perhaps a question that some of us might be having is, why does the narrow gate need to be so narrow? Next slide, please. The narrow gate is narrow because the narrow gate is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. There is no other choice. There is no alternative to a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, except through Jesus, our Lord. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 10, verses 7 to 9, Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door of the sheep. And later on in chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The narrow gate is narrow because the narrow gate is Jesus, our Lord. The narrow gate is so narrow because it is the way of God's grace. Through personal faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the narrow gate leads on to the narrow path. And the narrow path is hard. But even though the narrow path is hard, we have encouragement. Dietrich Bonhoeffer tells us, we can persevere, we can have strength and encouragement to walk that narrow path because we can see Jesus, our Lord, walking ahead of us and with us. The narrow gate leading to the narrow path is difficult, but we can persevere. Back, please, not yet. Okay, thank you. The narrow gate leading to the narrow path is difficult, but we do not need to be discouraged because Jesus walks with us. And so the reflection for us is that Jesus, our Lord, tells us today that we have only two ways to choose from. You have to choose the wide gate or the narrow one. There is no middle ground. There is no place for anyone to sit on the fence. You choose the wide gate, that is the normal human default choice, or you make the intentional choice of faith, which is personal faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What will we choose? But how do we know if anyone on this so-called narrow road is legitimate? Maybe this person might be fake. In fact, how do I know whether I am on the right place or not? Well, Jesus warns us that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It is heartbreaking. It is tragic that not everyone who claims that they are following Jesus actually follows Jesus. The test of whether someone is truly a disciple of Jesus, the test of whether someone is a true follower of God's kingdom, is the fruit they are producing according to Jesus, our Lord. That is why Jesus exclaims, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." According to Jesus, the test of whether someone is truly his disciple is the fruit of their lives, the fruit of their ministries, their actions, their behavior, the results of their lives. As much as apple trees do not produce grapes, the fruit of one's life, the fruit of one's ministry helps to reveal the heart behind it. In fact, the Apostle Paul comments on this very same principle later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3. How do you know that a Christian is qualified to be appointed an elder? Simple answer. You look at the fruit of his life. How do you know that a Christian is qualified to be appointed a deacon in the church? Same answer. Look at the fruit of his life. Next slide, please. Deacons, elders, how do we know that they qualify? We look at the fruit of their lives. And this is important because people actually do watch and examine how we live to see if the Jesus we say we have, the Jesus you say you have, is actually for real. Perhaps the challenge for us is also that we need to examine ourselves also. Do we need to repent? Do we need to go back to Jesus? In fact, in real life, as I was preparing this sermon, I learned that even in the family of citrus fruits, when they are small, when they are young, it is very difficult to tell them apart. It is only when the fruit becomes mature that you can be sure. So, brothers and sisters, the fruit of one's life, the fruit of one's ministry, helps to reveal the heart behind it. The question that remains is, what are the fruit of your life? What are the fruit of your ministry? Coming back to our text, we've heard about two gates, two trees, and now we examine two buildings, as Jesus, our Lord, tells a parable, which all of us are probably familiar with, the story of the three little pigs. Okay, some of you are awake. Okay, the parable of the wise and foolish builders, the story of the two buildings. But in some way, the tale of the three little pigs does actually remind me the parable of the two buildings. You remember the story of the three little pigs or not? If you don't, go back, ask your grandchildren, or go back, ask your children. They all know the story of the three little pigs. See, the first little pig uses straw to build his house. And it makes sense, right? Easy, quick, also very cooling. The second little pig uses twigs. Same principle, but a little bit more sturdy. Almost as quick, almost as cooling. While the third pig Well, the third pig, for some reason, now decides to build his house out of bricks. Not only is it not easy, it is tiring. Not only is it not easy, it is tedious, brick by brick. It is slow. I don't know whether it's cooling. But by the end of his house building project, the third little pig was tired and he was sweaty. You know the story. But when the big bad wolf comes, he huffs, he puffs, and he blows all their houses down one by one, except for the brick house, which remains steady and strong and is able to provide that refuge for all who needed it. Likewise, the foolish man builds his house on the sand, and the wise man builds his house on the rock. And immediately one of you will say, well, in real life, nobody is so foolish as to build on sand, right? Nobody, what? So this is the twist, right? Remember the location where the Sermon on the Mount was being preached? It is actually somewhere in Galilee, right? Matthew chapter 4, just before the Sermon on the Mount starts, it tells us that Jesus was going all over in Galilee, preaching, teaching, healing. And this is the interesting thing. Geologists have discovered that the seashore around the Sea of Galilee was known to be deceptively hardened on the surface during the hot summer months. So, do we need the next slide? Next slide, please. Okay, can. So, during the summer months, right, the sandy seashore actually gets very hard. A careless builder could be fooled into thinking that the hard surface was actually suitable for building. After all, it feels hard. It is hard. All it would take is for a winter storm to hit and the flood waters to rise. And then the deceptively hard sandy floor, the deceptively hard soil, would be washed away, and anything built on it would be unstable and collapse. That is the principle behind this story. No wonder then that the Lucan account of that similar sermon has the wise builder digging deep, because once you bypass that surface hardened sand and you go in deep, maybe a couple of meters down, you now hit bedrock, solid, unshakable bedrock. And that's where you lay your foundation on. You lay your foundation on the rock. So, brothers and sisters, the world is like that sand. On the surface, to all appearances, it looks like it is durable. It looks like it is stable. But when the storms of life come, that foundation will fail. And whatever we've built will collapse. But Jesus is like the solid foundational bedrock. The Apostle Paul calls Jesus a spiritual rock. Friends, we can rely on him because Jesus is strong, sturdy, and simply unbreakable. He is solidly dependable. And Jesus promised that everyone who hears the words of the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who hears his words and obeys, anyone who hears his words and have faith in him will literally be like the third little pig who built his house from brick. When the big bad wolf of life comes huffing and puffing, that brick house is now dependable. The house remains sturdy. And all those that shelter inside are protected from the big bad wolf. So what remains for us is, do you want to build your house of straw? Do you want to build your house from twigs on the deceptive foundation of sand? Or do you want to build your house of bricks built on the bedrock that is Jesus, our Lord? Friends, we have two ways to live. What will you choose? You see, the Sermon on the Mount depicts life in the kingdom of God. Even though Jesus' standards are impossible to keep, it is a glimpse of the wonder and the beauty and the holiness of God's kingdom. And we are called to live it out by God's grace, empowered by God's Spirit. And as we come to the end of our sermon, I want to leave us a few questions that we can perhaps start to consider. You can use your phone to take a picture of it. The first question for us is, have you entered the kingdom? Which gate have you chosen? Which gate do you want to choose? The narrow gate, trusting in Jesus as your Savior, trusting in Jesus as your Lord? What fruit are you producing? Is there real change in your life as you journey in discipleship along that narrow road? And finally, the question remains, how do you build? Do you build on sand? Are you building on sand? Or are you building on that unshakable, solid bedrock that is Jesus, our Lord? In fact, the reflection I wrote for today's bulletin examines a similar metaphor for our lives. Building our lives on the solid foundation of obedience to Jesus' words, give his disciples the foundational strength to withstand the storms, to withstand the disruptions of life. Just like the man who trusts in the Lord is like a tree, whose strong roots grow deep and is therefore secure against heat waves and drought and other calamities. The question for us is, how will we choose? The lyrics of our closing hymn for today goes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." Will this be true for you and I? You know, my dear friends, there are some today who are here who have not known Jesus as Savior or Lord. And I want to invite you to pray with me if you want to choose the narrow way, if you want to produce good fruit, if you want to choose to build your life on the dependable rock that is Jesus Christ. So let us all bow our heads, and for those who want to make that choice, please pray with me. God, our loving Father, I want to confess my sin to you, and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that God has raised him from the dead. Forgive my sin, Lord, save me, and receive me as your child. Amen.